Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Nice to see you on this wintry morning. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. A very important chapter in many ways. We have been looking at it now, I don't know how long, since the beginning of the school year, when I hope that you have learned something as we have studied it. Last week, we considered that section of chapter 1 where we read of them all gathering in the upper chamber for a time of prayer. They were ordered to do that by the Lord Jesus. He told them, you're to wait in Jerusalem in prayer until there is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, who is called the promise of the Father. It's all part of the arrangement that God the Father made with the Lord Jesus, God the Son. His dying on the cross was going to purchase for us everything that we needed, spiritually speaking. And one of the things that we need very much as Christians is the Holy Spirit. What he brings to us, what he bestows upon us. And we began our consideration of that section of this chapter which deals with the people waiting on the Lord in prayer. I pointed out to you that they were to wait in prayer for 10 days from when they began their time of prayer, the Lord ascending up into heaven, until the day of Pentecost, 10 days. That might seem a long time to pray. I explained to you that they met in the upper chamber, upper room, and that they spent the whole day there, though they would have stopped to eat, and perhaps some might have to go home to carry out certain duties that must take place. So they left the prayer meeting and then come back again. So it was an ongoing prayer time. They were praying all the time, though not everybody was there all the time. But nevertheless, there was a gathering to pray continually in the upper room. And they were praying that God would send the Holy Spirit. I want to start today, boys and girls, by telling you this. And this was something told to me the very first time I met the late Dr. Ian Paisley. That was on the 12th of April, 1964. I had asked the Lord to save me the week before, the 5th of April. Not in a church, but in a home of a friend who had lost his father. He had died, and he was buried down the road at Tuckerdo Methodist, even though they lived in Belfast. But the father came originally from that area, and so he was buried, therefore, in what would have been the family grave. And staying in that home, I came under conviction, and I asked the Lord to save me. But because I didn't know, well, I suppose I could say, I hardly knew anything about the gospel. And therefore, when I asked the Lord to save me, I wasn't at all sure that he had answered my prayers. Oh, I did feel a change in my being. I felt I was no longer what I had been. I was conscious that there had been a change, but I wasn't 100% certain. But looking back now, when the next Sabbath came round, a week later, after a week of doubting and wondering and puzzling, because I didn't even know where to go in the Bible to find assurance of salvation. And I was lost, therefore, in the midst of great doubts that first week. But when it came to the next Lord's Day, I was asked by my mother, as she had done on many times before, to go to their church where they had begun to attend, Dr. Paisley's church, the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And boys and girls, when I was asked before, I was very rude, very, very improper in my attitude to my mother, and absolutely refused to even think of going to hear that man. But when she asked me on the 12th of April, 1964, my heart jumped with excitement. Yes, I'd love to go. My poor mother nearly fainted at this change of attitude. And now looking back, you know, that supplies me with an assurance that I was converted, because there was this new attitude toward the preacher of the gospel and going to hear the word of God. So down I went and I heard the gospel preached, and Dr. Paisley, as was his habit, made an appeal at the end of the meeting, and I felt I'll go out and talk to him. And so I went out at the end, and he called me into the little room back of the church and spoke to me, showed me from the Bible how that when we call on the name of the Lord, he will save us. And my heart was filled with absolute assurance and certainty. No more doubts. And as we were about to leave, Dr. Paisley said to me, "Young fella, read your Bible every day and pray that God will fill you with the Holy Ghost." That's what he said to me. Because, boys and girls, there is no greater blessing on this earth than to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the greatest spiritual blessing that we can have this side of heaven. There's no greater blessing for a Christian than to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, if he has taken over your heart, your mind, your soul, your whole life, if he has done that, he's bringing with him all the blessings that Christ purchased for us at the cross. So there is no greater blessing than to be filled with the power of God. And the Saviour had instructed the disciples, "You are to tarry at Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And I want to emphasize that and strive to press that upon you. If you're saved today, you should be praying every day, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit." Very often when we go into the kitchen and turn on the tap to fill something with water, do you know the first thing we have to do? Make sure what we're about to fill is empty. Should there be something in it, we pour it out and then we fill it. Well, that's the same with the Christian. We can't be filled with the Holy Spirit until we're emptied of ourselves, our own views, notions, ambitions, desires, sinful things. They all have to go. And that can only be wrought by the power of God. That's why, and here we come again, emphasize what we were looking at last week. That's why they waited for 10 days. They were filled with the Holy Ghost like that. The Spirit of God fell upon them and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But it took 10 days to empty them of themselves. Oh, we hold on to the old sinful ways. There's many times when you go into the kitchen to wash something, it's sticky. I was washing out a jar the other day in which there had been jam. It was all used up, apart from the bits and pieces in it that you couldn't scrape out. There was no more jam there, as it were, to spread on your bread, but there was still remnants of jam sticking to the insides of the jar. And that took a wee bit of scrubbing and scraping and hot water and all the rest of it to get rid of before the jar was nice and clean. Well, we're the same. Sin sticks to us, and we don't want to let it go. We want to hold on to the desires of the flesh. And it took 10 days waiting on God and the process that he wrought within their hearts and lives until they were ready to be filled. They were emptied of themselves. Oh, learn that truth, boys and girls. It's not preached very often today. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this. It's not preached today. Because this is not a spiritual time amongst the people of God. This is a worldly time. This is a backslidden time. But back then, 1964... Dr. Paisley was a man filled with the power of God. Souls were being saved every week. And very soon after that, Ulster was stirred and shaken by a visitation from the Lord. And new congregations were formed. This church sprang out of a work that began over in Lisbalaw in 1967 as a result of what was happening in Ulster. Things do happen when the Spirit of God comes down with power. Now, let's read some verses. We haven't done that yet, but let's read some verses from this chapter. We'll begin at verse 13. We're told in verse 12 that they returned from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And in verse 13, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord. They were in step. There was unity. This man wasn't praying for one thing, and this man praying for another thing. No, they were all praying for that which the Saviour had directed them to pray for, the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon them. One accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There we have the people who were there, or at least some of them are named here. We're told later on in this chapter that there were about 120 in the prayer meeting. Well, here are the most prominent followers of the Lord Jesus mentioned. And I want us to notice, boys and girls, that those who followed the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry are now gathered in the place of prayer, waiting on God the Holy Spirit to be poured out. That's proof of your conversion. That's proof you're a real Christian if you attend the prayer meeting. If you have no interest in prayer, you have no interest in the Lord. You don't belong to him. You don't belong to him. When you come to school in the mornings and you see that other pupil that you consider your friend, you will immediately go to them and talk. You feel a link with them, you like them, and you instinctively go to meet them and talk to them. If you're saved, then you love the Lord Jesus, and every chance you have, you will talk with him. You'll do it in your own home. You'll pray quietly in your own room at home. And when you go to church, you'll not just sit there like a lump of putty, but your mind and your heart will be communicating with the Lord and talking with him. You'll be listening to the word as it's preached, and you'll be saying, "Yes, Lord, that's lovely. I'm glad I've heard that. That's your word. I believe it." And when you're singing hymns, you're really singing the words unto the Lord. Because if you're a Christian, you desire the company of the Saviour. And here are all these people whose names we know, and they've been associated with the Lord, and they're in the prayer meeting. Do you go to the prayer meeting to pray? Do you? Or if you have half an excuse on prayer meeting night, you will use that to stay away. Be aware of what that means, what that's telling you. You have not a saving interest in the Lord Jesus. Look at what it says here. After naming all those who were gathered there, it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord. There was unity in that prayer meeting. Oh, God, give us a united prayer meeting. God, give us unity in prayer meetings. And you'll notice it says they all continued. There was perseverance. They didn't go in and within a few minutes they were dreaming all over the place and thinking about tomorrow and what they'd do in their fields. No, they were continuing in prayer. That was the business they had come together to engage in. And there was an earnestness about them. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, supplication is a word that indicates a strong asking, seeking, desiring from the Lord. In the Bible, you read of men and women who come with a burden on their heart and they fall before the Lord. Some even reached out to lay hold on his garments. That's supplication. That's supplication. You can go into the greengrocer's shop and ask for a cabbage. Well, that's basically praying. You're asking the man for the cabbage. But if you're starving as a beggar, you're reaching out your hands to those passing by and earnestly asking them for food. That's supplication. So there was an earnestness about this gathering together here, and they were determined to get from the Lord that which was promised. You'll notice they all gathered in the upper room. That was a special place for them. They had happy memories of the upper room. That's where they had eaten the Last Supper with the Lord Jesus. They never would forget that. They never would forget sitting down with him and how he spoke to them, especially because it was the last time they had that time of quiet fellowship with the Lord, because almost immediately after it, the Saviour was arrested and taken away violently, beaten, and then finally crucified. So the upper room would bring back happy memories of that precious time of fellowship. But it also was the place to which they had resorted after the cross, after Calvary, when they were in confusion. Peter, James, John, all the apostles, they really didn't understand what had happened at the cross. Why did the Lord submit himself to death? They couldn't understand. You can see their frame of mind earlier in this chapter when they asked the Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's what Jews who expected the Messiah to come were wanting him to do when he would come. Restore greatness and glory to Israel. And consequently, instead of greatness and glory and the Lord Jesus becoming a king over all the nations, there he was hanging on the cross in shame. And they couldn't understand that. Despite the fact that he had taught them that he had come to die on the cross, that he had come to die as a sacrifice for sin. They didn't take it in because, you see, lodged in their mind was this notion, we're going to be great again. We Jews are going to reach a great position of dominance in this world, and this is the Messiah, so it's going to happen soon. They were wrong. Oh, the Lord will come one day and rule over all the kingdoms of the earth, and the Jews will be raised up to a place of dominance. But that's at the second coming. The first coming, Christ had come to die, and when he had been nailed to the cross, and then he died, and he was taken down and buried, they just couldn't understand it. All their hopes about a great dominant Israel were dashed. And they gathered in the upper chamber for fear of the Jews. They saw what had happened to the one they loved and whom they followed. And they said, this will happen to us now. They'll turn on us now. That's the way of man. When the Allies won victory over Nazi Germany in 1945, there began a searching out of all the criminal Nazis. And a great trial was set up. And one after another, each one of those Nazis were brought before judges. The evidence of their wickedness and their murderous attacks upon innocent people, their breaking of the international law set down as to how nations should engage in war. These things were all dealt with. The trial lasted quite some time, and a lot of men were put to death, executed for their crimes. That's what happened. And the apostles in the upper room, they were in fear because they realized this could well happen to us now. They'll come searching for us. But what happened? On the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus appeared amongst them, consoled them, pacified them, comforted them, and he did something else. He breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He bestowed a blessing, the blessing that the Holy Spirit brings. And here they were in the same upper room, some month or so later, little more than a month, and they were waiting for that same blessing only in its fullness. They were waiting for the fullness of the blessing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, boys and girls, I say again, think about these people and what they were doing and how they were praying and what they were praying for. Every man and woman and young person, for there would have been young people there. John the Apostle was just a little older than the oldest ones here. It's reckoned that he was just about reaching the end of his teenage years, and I'm sure he wasn't the only young person there. But they were all praying that they might be filled with the Holy Ghost. You'd pray the same. Well, we'll leave that there this morning, and we'll come back to it again in the will of God next week. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the direction we find in it, for the examples of godly men and women and young people in the past. And Lord, these things are here recorded for our learning. Teach the young people here, Lord, that they need to be filled with the Holy Ghost if they're to live in victory for the Lord Jesus. Bless the school today. May the Holy Spirit grant His grace to all. Bless the teachers and the pupils. Bless the parents and the homes associated here with our school. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.